Let's start with prayer. Father, thank you so much for blessing us today, and thank you for the things that we've been learning and teaching, what you've been teaching me. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this class period as we study and work together. We could understand what your will is for us, how we are to understand music, and then how are we to promote it and to our school children and to their parents and to other church members who may not be showing a great deal of interest, Lord. We just pray that you would help them to see the strength of the Scripture in this area. We just bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm told there's like 575 references to singing in Scripture. And 44 out of the 66 books speak of singing in music. Now, there's actually a couple word codes. Every time I pay anything by credit card over the phone, they ask me, what is the number? Then they ask me, what is the expiration date? And then they want the security code on the back. Well, I'm going to give you two security codes. This will get you on the inside track, maybe. Okay? 423. I'd like for you to say it with me. 423. Again. 423. Okay? Now, the other security code are words, short little words. But ye are. Say it. But ye are. Okay. Well, we might need to remember that for just a bit down the road here. And I do want to have some time for questions and discussions that others of you will answer, because I probably won't know. But let's give it a try. Well, first of all, we have looked at the decline of culture. And I'll just remind that I see perhaps a few new faces today. We looked at a perfect standard, which is God's character. God's character is the perfect standard. And we understand His character. We gave you three revelations. The general revelation, we understand His character through His nature. We understand it through the specific revelation, that's the Word of God. We understand it through His specific revelation, that is the Son of God. All those three things we have a lot of information on, and you will find order in all of them. And then the other day, yesterday, we looked at how for us to be Christians, and I didn't maybe say it in that many words, we have to follow the characteristics of God. So there has to be order in our life, just like there is in nature. There has to be beauty in our life, just there is in the Lord. There has to be a loving of life. And we see that illustrated by all the different ways that things grow and that there are new things that are sprouting and happening. And then there's design. There's incredible design in nature, and there's design in the workings of the New Testament and the Bible. The whole scheme of humanity is a design. And if we had time, maybe it's a class that they could offer here at your school sometime, a series of three on providence. The providence of God is an incredible study. How God designs things and things that make no sense to us. And afterward, we see how it worked out. We're just amazed. We can hardly believe. One example would be a husband who badly wanted to move to our particular congregation, Kentucky, from Pennsylvania. He has, what, 9 children or more? I think he has 9 children. But he was always too sickly to come for his interviews. His older children came, had their interviews. And finally, he died of cancer before he even came for a visit. And a week ago today, his widow and 9 children pulled into our community. Can you imagine having lost their husband a couple of months ago, and then making a tremendous change? We were out that evening after things were mostly unloaded, and I looked at the 2 schoolgirls, and my heart bled for them. I saw the fear on their faces. They were in a total new circumstance. And on Wednesday, they're going to go to school. I tried to make them not afraid of the principal. So, You know, you say, how was that guy? But before he died, he said, I want you to go ahead and move. I want you to in that church. And so she's fulfilling his wishes, though he's gone. That's the providence of God. And there has been so many subcultures, great events and subcultures that have come on the scene and have disordered the lives of people, and they have built bridges to try to get people to come, you know, to come to Christianity, and so they use especially their sound and their music that they were at one point very shocked about, but as they, you know, you just gradually get accustomed. We get accustomed to stuff. I mean, I don't notice all the pink and green dyed decorations on top of people at Walmart as much as I used to. I can imagine the pleasure that they have trying to look like something in the forest. I don't get it. I guess it's their privilege, but you know, we looked at the compromise yesterday, and I didn't have time to go through these scriptures, and I want to go through them quickly here. But one thing that is such an encouragement to me is that the scriptures speak to these things. The scriptures speak on how we should live, on what kind of music they have. And so, and the most difficult thing for people to usually get, and this has been adults as well as younger ones, is the issue of association. What is its association? But this is what the scripture says. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear both olive berries and a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield fresh water and salt water and fresh. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward. But here's the sobering thing. And take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Do you remember what direction I said the traffic has been across the bridge? Have a lot of people been won to Christ? A lot of people become disillusioned by the music. And I'm not here to judge. I'm just giving you scriptures, what this Bible says. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. And this one that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, I think is just totally incredible. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, how? Into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And here's the incredible part. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What kind of people do we need to be? What kind of teacher do we need to be if we are aware? You know, the scriptures tell us, and you're familiar with this, that it's what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Oh, how about this one? It needs to be of good report. That means it should have a good report associated with it. We, early on, were saying that form and content must be in harmony. Well, I didn't use this particular scripture, but it's a precious one. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Oh, I just love to look at that. I mean, we rarely read about God running for anything. But He's running to find people like you. He's in a hurry. Why? Because He knows the power that is. And remember, we looked at this scripture briefly. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He recognizes the fact that we were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. So how are we supposed to walk? In order, in decency, in beauty, in design. We're to walk as children of light. We're to cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is questionable music wrong? Is it fun? Of course it's fun. Of course it's fun. Sin is fun. It's fun to sin. But there's two things you have to remember about it. One is, the pleasure is short-lived. And the second thing is, the price is high. And so, it doesn't really pay. And yet, people say, it doesn't really matter. The music doesn't really have anything to say. Does the music have something to say? The beat music that we're talking about, and even the syncopated music that we talked about briefly yesterday, is basically telling you, you can do your own things. You don't have to follow the rules. You don't have to follow the music rules. You are your own boss. Who tells us that? Where do we get that? That doesn't sound right. They say, but nowhere in the Scripture does it say that kind of rhythmic, that feeds the body appetites, is wrong music. Lists in Scriptures are representative. They're not exhaustive. There wouldn't be room between your lap and the ceiling if the Bible had every rule for every culture, for every time in the Bible. My wife would have to help me carry it. I couldn't even carry it anymore at 72. He uses, the list of Scriptures are representative, not exhaustive. I don't know, radio preachers may be saying, it doesn't say it. If it's not indicated there, don't worry about it. The immature look for an exact catalog of permissions or prohibitions, but the mature see principles. Here's a tremendous list of wrong things in the Scripture. And I'm just amazed how he helped our Bible not be from here to the ceiling by adding three words and such like. How nice. We can carry it this way. How nice. Here's the other thing that happens. We call it sensory fatigue. And I read a little of this yesterday from Shelley's book. Repeated exposure to any stimulant will eventually lead to tolerance, dissatisfaction, and burnout. Why? And that's what is happening in a lot of churches today, because they have their worship teams. And it's the same thing over and over again for 2 years. They get tired of it. So they got to go stronger and stronger and stronger. And I have personally talked to people who've been on worship teams who told me their wife did not want them to be a part of the worship team anymore because they said the other women that were on the team and the nature of the music does something in bringing down inhibitions. And the wife feared for her marriage because her husband was so involved. So the product then becomes unappealing to the user. It must be replaced by another more capable of exciting the dull receptors. And so I appreciate what, I think it was John Price, and I know he's Baptist, and some of those books, I'm really glad to see that some of you made it took advantage of that. And There's a sheet back there. You can sign up for any of those books that you want to, and I'll send them once we can. But I think it's John Price who writes this. If you're going to discern rightly in this music, number one, you need to be born again. Number two, he said, you believe in the authority of the Scripture. Number three, you have a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. And remember yesterday I said that when we're not sure about the background of a song or what's associated with, often the Holy Spirit will bring questions to us and we feel heavy about it. Or someone in our group, in the chorus, will feel heavy about it. We should honor that. That's what Romans and 1 Corinthians teaches us. And then we believe in biblical separation. And I was so interested in his last point. If we're going to have good discernment in the area of music, we must have victory over pride. Well, if you're going to be a good school teacher, I guess you're going to have to have that too, number five. And if you're going to be a good dad and mom, although children kind of help you with this one. Anyway. So, I see the contrast. And I'm just swinging through a whole bunch of these verses before we go to a story or two. But this is what the fear of the Lord is. It's clean. And our music should reflect that cleanness. This is what the Scriptures say. Who shall stand in this holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Somebody from India wrote this, and I really liked it. I will not let anyone walk through my mind with their dirty feet. I like that. But folks, face it. We have to watch this with 7th and 8th grade students. Because there are awarenesses already coming to them where they simply need to do this. They need to flee youthful lusts. And then, here's a beautiful one. In Job, and this is such an encouragement, and I've been so blessed by young people who said, you know, they weren't sure what to think of these thoughts at first, but as they pondered them, one boy wrote back and said, you know, I got rid of that music. One boy came carrying a box one Sunday afternoon. He came carrying a box, and he handed it to the pastor who was walking in the park across the parking lot toward the church with me. And he said, I got rid of my secular stuff some time ago, his country music, his other stuff. He got rid of that stuff some time ago. But he said, I put in the kind of so-called Christian music that I know is not in balance, not right. I put it in this box and bring it to you for you to get rid of it for me. He said, it's a little tough because there's over $1,000 worth of material in this box. But if he replaces it with the Lord Jesus, and if he replaces it with right song, look what's going to happen. He'll be stronger and stronger. That's the joy of... And then there's... And this is so true too. It is better to carefully guard with tears what we have than to seek carefully with tears what we've lost. People have terrible regrets who were on the verge of impurity and then found grace and escaped. The marriage, the Bible says in Revelation 19, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted fine linen, clean and white. So, now there's a lot of things that we could say. I suppose if I would give you 5 points in a nutshell, it would be these. Catch a vision. Catch a vision for the blessing of right song, sound and song. Music that glorifies God. Catch a vision. Catch the wonder. Sound doctrine, sound mind, sound words, sound in the faith, sound speech. Catch a vision for it. Secondly, guard your spirit. Enlarge your spirit. We talked about that.
Are you using those whiteboard markers?
No.
They're right. Those markers. Are those yours?
No, these are mine. Here's a whole pile of others. Where'd my glass of water get to? I need... I think there's one right over here on the bench, maybe.
Are these a whiteboard?
Yeah, I think so. But it isn't there? Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you so much. That's all right. The idea of having clear-spirited young people whose eyes, and it tells in their eyes. I had so much trouble with one boy. And I don't know what all kind of music he had gotten himself into. But often it shows up in their emotion at school, too. They get aggravated. They have a short fuse. I mean, he was at the water fountain and he knocked a hole in the wall above the water fountain. His dad was a contractor. And I had to take him to the office repeatedly. And one Monday morning he came to school. Brother Miller, could I see you in the office? Well, that was the first time he invited me to the office. So I went to the office. Brother Miller, I wanted to tell you that... Saturday night, it happened what you've been wanting to happen for me. I became a Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. And you could tell the difference. You know, he had to lay these things aside. He was coming to a place where he could begin to guard his spirit, guard his heart, find cleansing, find forgiveness. Thirdly, I think it's so important that we learn to teach children at a young age. I know some of them are warblers, others of them are mumblers, and a few of them are mute. But let's teach them at a young age. And get those first and those preschool, those kindergartners and first and second graders, just get them to enjoy it. I think more important than getting them to sound right, now we've got a couple that are pretty monotone and I would really like to get them changed. But they think it's really grown up to have the low voice. They don't want to sing high like the other children. And there's different ways of working with that. But I just get them to love singing, and then you can work them through the change of voice experience. The poor boys and the girls giggle and roll their eyes and smile when, you know, a boy is maybe singing out a little extra, or he's speaking and his voice cracks and it jumps to a different op and goes back and forth where it was. I have just wished that girls would have voice changes too. And I'm told they do, but they're not very obvious. And so, but if you can keep those boys interested, and the way we've done it is to take them up aside, even if there's just a couple of them. And I bless God, these boys now, some of them just want to sing together, want to be together and sing. And I hear them talking about what they're going to sing. And it's partly the influence of their parents. It's not just what happened at school. But give them some responsibility. And then fourthly, I think we have to recognize you're not going to have this kind of song without paying a price for it. The folks who wrote the music that we referred to paid a dear price for it over and over and over again. And I would just urge you to become students of hymnody. You will be amazed at what all has happened. What all it has cost people. You take the song like More Love to Thee. More Love to Thee, Elizabeth Prentice, she died when she was 60. But she had all kinds of discouragement. She went through terrible things. It was a hard life for her. And finally she decided that she is not focusing on the Lord adequately. And so she wrote these words, More Love to Thee. And never knowing that years later, that song, like When Peace Like a River, goes around the world. And North Korea is persecuting, the communists are persecuting their people. And so they go into the village, I think Gukson was the name of the village. By the way, I mispronounced the name of the fellow who did the Do-Re-Mi system yesterday. Retso, I think, is supposed to be his name. So anyway, you can tell the rest. They went to the village of Gokson. And they went in and they drove out, I don't know, 20, 30 people with their children. And I had my students study this. In fact, I had some of them actually give it as part of a program. And they studied it. And we talked about the fact that they came out. And the officers that were trying to get rid of Christianity walked up to the fathers and mothers while the children were standing beside them. And they said, you're going to be killed. We're going to kill you as adults. And one little girl looked up her mother and asked, Mama, He had told them, deny Christ or we'll hang your children. And she wanted to know, what's Mama going to do? And Mama just reached out, gripped her hand against her, and she said, today, my love, you will see me in heaven. And so they took the children first and hung them before they did the parents. Then they ordered all the parents to lay down in front of a big steamroller that they had brought in from the highway department. This is North Korea. Happened in our lifetime. And as they laid them down, the operator, getting that thing in the gear, was ready to start rolling down and just going to drive and crush all those people one after the next. I think he hesitated. I'm not exactly sure what the report all says. Because they were singing in North Korea the song, More Love to Thee, More Love to Thee. And I think if our children can catch a glimpse how songs that last travel the world. They want to be a part of it. They want to know these songs. They want to have some of these songs part of their experience. And of course, the steamroller went ahead then and crushed them to death. There are many others' stories. Nicolae Moldoviana. I said, you know, there's still a little time. If your questions aren't too long. Nicolae Moldoviana was from Romania. Suffered. He was a believer, pastor, suffered for his faith tremendously. And when I went over to help with their Bible school here a couple weeks ago, by the way, we didn't sing the song yet, but remind me at the very end to sing the last song on your sheets. When we went over there, my brother Marvin asked me, is there anywhere you want to go? Is there something special you want to see? And I said, I want to meet Nicolae Moldoviana. He said he died. You can't meet him. Nicolae Moldoviana was put into prison, a Romanian prison, during communistic days in cell 13. And he had a roommate. And a guard came in one day and pulled him out off the bunks there where they were sitting and put both him and his roommate in underneath the bottom bunk on the concrete floor. Well, the bunk was small, and both of them had something sticking out, and for an hour, the guard stomped on anything that stuck out. There was no way that they could keep everything under it, and they just kept on stomping and stomping and stomping, and finally, after an hour, they left the cell. And Nicolae had written many songs, In fact, he wrote 361 songs while he was in prison. Although when he got out, he couldn't remember them. After all the trauma he'd been through, he couldn't remember them. But when he got out from under the bunk, he said to his roommate, and a few of you older ones will recognize the name. His roommate was Richard Vermbrand. And he said to his roommate, Richard Vermbrand, he said, Richard, God gave me a song while we were being stomped on. And Richard said, what was it? And I'll read it to you in the English version. It's titled, Not Only Speak of Thee. Not only, Lord, to speak of Thee, my Jesus and Thy Word, but may Your life now be in me as You live just when on earth. The chorus is, O Jesus, Jesus, I desire Your life to be in me and all I am to be like Thee, Your image, Lord, to see in me. Second stanza, not only speak about what's faith, but faithful be to Thee always, Your meekness and humility and thoughts to fill my mind. Not only speak about what's hope, but always live it to the full, to give assurance when in peril and rest within my soul. Not only speak about what's love, but truly more and more to love, and Your commands not only know, but live them out unto the full. Not only speak about the light, but everywhere to shine, to always have a peaceful life, just as You are serene. Can you imagine? Stomp, stomp, stomp while he's writing these things in his mind. Not only speak about heaven's future home, my daily language be, but heaven in a holy celebration to be my life while I am here. And he quoted the whole thing to Richard Vermbrand. And when he was finished, Richard looked at his cellmate and he said, Nicolae, he said, let those men put us under that bunk again, if it will produce songs like that. After he was released from prison and he recognized that he couldn't remember any of the songs that he had written, he began to pray and beg the Lord for those songs. And the Lord began to give them one after the next, after the next, after the next. Until he had 360 of them. One of them he never got, but he got 360 of them. And he died, but Yosef helped him put it into a songbook. And I was able to get the songbook with those words in it that he wrote in prison. I had asked him, how many copies? Is there any way I could get a copy? He said, there are only 3 left in the country. And one of them is not in the best shape. I said, well, I would be so glad to have it. I was at Yosef's place. This was his co-writer. I was at his place for lunch. An hour later, his son-in-law walked in with this book. I put quite a bit of money under one of the fish plates. because it was a gift to me, but I was... Folks, these are the things that have happened in our lifetime. And I think we might just as well recognize that we are teaching children who may not enjoy the same freedom 25 years from now that we still enjoy. I don't know. I hope they enjoy the same freedom. But let's prepare them. Let's prepare them to be strong. I know there's... Let's give them the skill. And so that goes with my fourth point. Help your people to recognize the cost. I mean, you recognize the cost. These songs have cost people a lot. And then the last one is simply enjoy the reward. I mean, no pride in it. My mom told me a long time ago, son, never be proud of anything because you have nothing but what it was given to you. And I have remembered that for 60-some years, not 70. Because then I would have been 2 years old. No. There's no point being proud about something. But I see here, I'll give you the security code quick before we take questions. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth." I can't believe that God chose to make the dispensational change that clear. That it boils down to an exact verse. And in John Price's book, you'll find a very interesting challenge and very interesting reading as it relates to the word solo and how it meant worship without instrumentation in New Testament times. It lost that meaning beating 146 B.C. And so you'll find that very interesting study. And it's not what people claim today. There is a definite dispensational change. In fact, the next verse says, or one of the next verses says, God is spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's so clear. Now, I'll give you the other code word, but ye are. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what it tells us. Now, what kind of darkness was that? Well, we know the falling culture has moved down into darkness. Then it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that where they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." I just think there's so much reward coming for people who are careful. That's Maria. Her mama was a street girl, and Maria was in the orphanage. Not the orphanage there in Suceava. This is in Romania. In another, mama was in an orphanage. And I don't know where Maria was. But I met her mother, Doina, for the first time back around 2000. I saw her in the spring on a street, in a street meeting. She was the saddest looking woman I've ever seen that I could think of. I saw her in November, the same year. I was over the second time that year. And I didn't recognize her. She was holding this girl. She was singing, she's down the vestibule of my brother's house. She was singing, "I Was in Sin's Prison" in English. "Oh, so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold." And I looked at her, she looked at me, and she smiled, and I saw it was the same girl. You know what she had done? She had memorized a portion of Scripture in order to get a new pair of shoes. And that Scripture, along with the help of Johnny Miller and Marvin Miller and others, help bring her to Christ. She had many struggles, and then she went astray. When somebody came in the church who had murdered his wife, and now he's without a wife, and he takes her, and they elope, and she had 7 children to him. It was heartbreaking. Maria herself has a couple children now. Heartbreaking. But things became violent and bad, and finally, the girl who one morning, Sunday morning, sang, "I was in sin's prison," called up the mission there at Sachava, said, "Could I come back? My life's in danger. My husband's trying to kill me." She came back. She's since found the Lord, reinstated. Her family's going to a Christian school. Folks, God can do it. But we have to pay the price. My students prayed a lot for Doina during her first conversion. Almost every week they pray for this girl right here, for Maria. Let's pray for Maria so she can come back. Okay, well, it's past time. Anyway, enjoy the rewards. Okay, what are your questions? And then we want to sing one stanza of "My Father Planned It All." Okay. Surely. No questions? We'll talk about them afterward. Well, would you rather have another story? No, I'm not. How do you inspire students to sing? Well, in the age level that I teach, I find it helps to separate the boys and the girls. Girls just more naturally do it. And I don't mean to be demeaning to the girls, but I've just taken the boys out of the room and I taught them the songs first. And then the girls were forced to learn them from the boys. Oh, that's good for them. Is that all right? Because usually the girls pick it up so easily. But if the boys can get hold of the idea that girls, sure, they're great singers, and the other thing I like to put in front of them is other men who've sung. That I like them to see. There were 4 boys, when they were 15, got together. They just were out of grade school. And I think some of them might have gone to high school then, but they were just out of grade school. This is back in my home church when I was growing up. And these 4 boys decided they're going to sing together. And they worked and worked one Sunday afternoon. They all got together one Sunday afternoon. They were about, I think they were 15, all 15. They worked and worked. And they said, "We finally managed to sing, we were going down the valley." Well, that's quite an accomplishment for 15-year-olds. But my brother Marvin was one of those. He's been in Romania for many, many years. Another one of those boys became the bishop of my home church in time. And I have just found it incredible. Other 2 boys walking with the Lord. What happened? At an early age. And somebody told me yesterday how they just sing out with their boys and get them to sing. And if they don't sing, they do something about it. But I have also had them go in small groups out of the classroom. And says, "You 2 boys go practice the song." And I try to pair them up so that the one who knows how to sing will help the one who can't. And I've had them come in, and then 2 at a time, everybody takes their turn singing in front of the rest. I don't know. What suggestions do you have? I should have asked you instead of... I know, there's just something. It's a change of voice. It's the fact that there are people who wear dresses in the same room. It's just tough. And yet they really want them to be there. They just can't admit it at that point. Have you taught that grade, that age? Yeah. Yeah, just, I don't know. I took a group of boys and put them in the car with me one time. Piled the car terribly full with boys, and some of them couldn't sing, but so we practiced singing. We drove, I don't know even where we drove to. We just sang. And in the car was just me and me singing at the top of my voice. They just sang out. Did they have excuse not to sing? We got back to the classroom. There was Sunday school class. No, they didn't have any excuse. I knew they could. No dresses around. Any other questions? Then let's take that song. Let me see if I can find my copy. Thank you for your help and very, very close attention. I had wanted to tell you some stories about Philip Bliss. Could you hand me an extra sheet there? There was a girl over at Romanian Bible School, and I think Kyle knows her quite well. She always sat on the front bench, was right here, and she never leaned against the back. She was just like this the whole time. She just listened, and she sang. Oh, she would she ever sing? And then I would use this same thing to put overhead on to adjust it. My father planned it all. And so these Romanian, Ukrainian girls, they would look at that and they wanted to sing it. What was English? So we began to sing it. And later I had a letter from this girl. She wrote back and she said we were at Bible school again. There was 80 people there instead of 42 like there had been the year before. And she said, all of us girls from last year, we got together and we sang again. My father planned it all. Well, bless her. She had been part of the CLE program and had never talked English to anybody for a whole year. She had just been in the program for 1 year. And it was incredible what she had learned. I love this phrase. Of course, I also know Alfred B. Smith. But I love this phrase. And then I'm going to read a poem that was given at our school just this spring. And then I'll send you your way. Though a day of light and gladness, the phrase, I sing for I cannot be silent. I like that. Do, so, do, mi, do. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me. My Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. A day of light and gladness on which no shade will fall. We had poetry night at school, and after the school children teachers were all done giving their poems, there was a mother who gave a poem that she had just written herself. I didn't know she had written it. But I'm going to conclude with this poem today, if you have another moment. This one's titled, Home to Stay. And this one is where we want our children to end up. And that mother is the mother of the one who sits beside me day after day. Bless her. Home to stay. She loves nature, as you'll catch on. 'Twas a lover summer evening with skies of tinted blue. The verdant grasses sparkled with the nightly kiss of dew. I sat among my flowers, the pink, the white, with color's hue. I plucked a blade of grass and tossed a weed or two. From stretching arms of trees, a cheerful voice was heard. It was the singing tones of my favorite mockingbird. And then, alas, hark, in the twinkling of an eye, my spirit was transported beyond the tinted sky. The earthly flowers faded, the pink and white ones too. The gold, the jasper, and the emerald surrounded all my view. No mockingbird was singing, but angels pure and white. I gazed upon with wonder. This was my final flight. And then I saw my Savior. The look upon His face was transcendent with all glory and spoke amazing grace. I bowed to worship Him. I heard Him gently say, "My child, you've come home. You've come home to stay." That's where we want our students. God bless you.